Here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Whoa, stop right there. Galatians. Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. As Paul begins this book, he makes it plain that he was made an apostle, appointed an apostle by God. Paul didn't appoint himself to be an apostle. He didn't decide on that. Nobody else appointed him to be an apostle. God did. God gave Paul his commission. God gave Paul his job. And we could wish that every preacher could say the same thing. It isn't always the case. Many preachers are preachers because they decide they want to be a preacher and preach the gospel. Many ministers are ministers because some school or some denomination or some religious official made them ministers. Sometimes people ask, who made you a preacher? Well, nobody can make a preacher of the gospel but God. And that's God's business and nobody else's. And God does that. And God made Paul an apostle. Now, verse 2. He says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, Galatia was not a city like Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi and Thessalonica. Galatia was a region up in what we now would call Turkey. There was a little section of the Roman Empire called Galatia. So there were a number of churches. We don't know how many in that area. And Paul had visited that area a couple of times and started churches there. And now he writes this letter, which was probably sent to one church, and they sent it on to the next church, and they sent it to the next church, and it made the circuit of all the churches in that area of Galatia. And so Paul is writing to those churches in that particular part of the country. Verse 4. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Two great and basic truths in there. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. That's substitution. That's how we get our salvation. Christ died in our place. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. A substitution, the heart of the gospel. And he says not only did he give himself for our sins, but he tells us the purpose, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now that's a great phrase. Maybe you ought to mark that in your Bible to encourage yourself with once in a while. When you get all distraught and discouraged with this world and say, oh, it's just getting worse all the time, and in this world we have all these troubles and all these problems, someday the Lord's going to deliver us from this place. Now, it's not always so bad. Sometimes we get kind of happy here, and we like it pretty well. But it has its bad parts, and it has its sinful parts, and it has its trials and tests and tribulations. And you get older, and then it has its aches and pains, and sometimes people are nasty to you, and sometimes you have aches and pains, and sometimes you have all kinds of troubles. But someday, God's going to deliver us from this present evil world, and God's going to take us to a better place. Maybe it'll be through death. Maybe it'll be through the rapture when the Lord comes back. But someday we're leaving here. Don't get too attached to it. Don't get too tied down to it, because we're going to be delivered someday from this place. And that's the goal. He saved us so He could deliver us from this place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's God's goal, that we might be with Him forever. Now go down to verse 6. He says, I marvel, writing to these churches in Galatia, to these Christians, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now there's the theme of the book of Galatians. There's the problem. Because in that area had come the Judaizers. Remember them? Keep your finger there in Galatians, but go back to the book of Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2. This happened earlier, some years earlier than this letter to the Galatians. Acts 15 verse 1. And certain men which came down, that is down to Antioch where Paul was, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They came down, these Judaizers we call them, and they came down promoting the idea that Christian Jews ought to continue to obey the ceremonies of the Jewish law. And they said, unless you do that, your salvation isn't really any good. It doesn't last. It's not valid unless you keep on keeping the Jewish law. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Those people had come from the church of Jerusalem, and so they said the church in Jerusalem is responsible to straighten them out. And Paul and Barnabas, you go up there to Jerusalem, and you tell the leaders of the church what some of their people are doing, and get this thing straightened out. Now, notice, it said there was no small disputation. Paul and Barnabas argued with them. They fought with them. They would not compromise biblical truth, and they stood up against them. So those were the Judaizers. And just about everywhere Paul went, after he established a church there, pretty soon some of these people would show up. And they'd start telling people now, what Paul told you was right, and it's right, you're get saved by faith, but you have to keep on keeping the Old Testament law, or you're not going to be saved. And they went around, followed Paul around. And they led these people in Galatia to go back to the Old Testament law. And so all through this book, there are references to that. Go back to Galatians. Notice just a couple of them. Chapter 4, verse 10. He says to these Galatians, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye back again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. He says, what's the matter with you people anyhow? You were saved by faith. What do you want to go back to keeping the old law for, the old law of Moses? Now, chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What good is it to be saved if you think you've got to go back and keep all the laws of Moses? Chapter 5, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, some people twist that verse all around and say, well, this is how you lose your salvation. That's not the point Paul is making at all. He's saying if you have abandoned the idea that you're saved by faith alone, then you're losing out on the idea that we're saved by grace. It's God's grace that saved us. Because you can't believe it's God's grace that saves you if you believe it's the law and keeping the law that's going to save you. Chapter 6, verse 12. It says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The reason these Judaizers are so active is they don't want the other Jews to look down on them. And so they go around trying to make Jewish followers out of all you Christians and tell you to keep the laws of Moses. And so that was the problem there. Now go back to chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, I marvel. He says, this amazes me that you could do something like that. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, note those two verses carefully. He says, I'm just amazed that you're removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. Now, is it or isn't it? Well, the Greek language was a little better than ours. And first of all, in verse 6, he says, unto another gospel. And the word another there is another of a different kind. It's heteros, from where we get heterodoxy. And he says in verse 6, you removed unto another gospel of a different kind. Verse 7, which is not another. And the Greek word there is holos, which means another of the same kind. This isn't the same gospel. This is a different kind of a gospel that you are following now. And he says, the reason for that is, in verse 7, there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now that word pervert means change it, destroy it, make it completely different. Because you see, these people were saying, you're saved by faith plus the law. Now, the point is, you can't mess with the gospel. As soon as you start monkeying around with the gospel and changing it, or adding to it, or subtracting from it, you've destroyed it. You see, when you add something to the gospel, or subtract something from the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore. And when these people came along and said, well, yes, this is the gospel, you're saved by faith in Christ who died on the cross for you, but you keep the law, then Paul says that's not the gospel anymore. Whenever you take the gospel and add the keeping of the law, or add baptism, or add good deeds, or whatever else, it's not the gospel anymore. Now look over at chapter 2, verse 21. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If keeping the law will save you, then what did Christ die on the cross for? It says, it doesn't make sense. You've perverted the gospel. Martin Luther, the reformer, had a phrase that he championed when he finally understood the scriptures, and he said, faith alone. Not faith plus the law. Not faith plus some ceremony. Not faith plus baptism. Faith plus nothing will save you. Faith alone, and nothing else, and nothing more. And you see, that's what the big issue was. You say, oh, what's the big deal? Well, it's either the gospel as the scriptures teach it, or it's not the gospel. Verses 8 and 9, chapter 1. Notice how serious Paul took this matter. He said, verse 8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul says, I don't care who says it. I don't care how religious they look, or how high and mighty they look. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. If they say something else other than gospel, they're not true. They're false, and may the curse of God fall upon them for trying to pervert the gospel and tell you something else is the way to be saved when it isn't. Now, that's pretty strong language, but that's the way Paul felt about the gospel, and he was right. Keep your finger there and go over to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 18. Philippians 3, 18. Paul says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross. These people who teach some other gospel, their enemies. Now, that's the way Paul saw people who didn't believe the Bible and believe in the gospel. He says they're enemies. He says, let them be accursed. And Paul wrote this book of Galatians to fight false doctrine. Now, we live in different kinds of days. We live in days when people don't want to fight false doctrine anymore. They just, what difference does it make? Interesting things are happening these days among evangelical circles, among people that are supposed to be Bible-believing, saved people. Strange things are happening. A while back this summer, a bunch of evangelical leaders had a conference with a bunch of Roman Catholic leaders, and they had this big conference and convention, and they all signed an agreement. And the evangelicals agreed, these evangelical leaders, that evangelicals wouldn't try to convert Catholics anymore. They said, we don't do that anymore. That's not nice. After all, they're brethren anyway. And the Catholics said they wouldn't try to convert to evangelicals anymore. Well, Catholics never have done much of that anyhow, so they didn't have anything to lose. But you can go in Catholic churches and you won't find many former Baptists there. But you go in Baptist churches, and you sure find a whole lot of former Catholics there. The idea, you see, promoted by evangelical leaders, ones that you hear putting on religious programs on the radio, ones that you may like to listen to, their idea is that, Catholic doctrine is just a little bit off and it's not worth bothering about. But listen, their doctrine is just as far off as the ones Paul was talking about when he wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia. Because Catholic doctrine is faith plus works may get you to heaven. And the Judaizers' doctrine was faith plus works will get you to heaven. Now, that's not the gospel. You just jot this down in your mind and think about it. No Roman Catholic can believe Roman Catholic doctrine and be saved. Well, you say, I know a lot. I know some Catholic people that are saved. Well, if they're saved, they don't believe Roman Catholic doctrine. Because Roman Catholic doctrine says you are saved by faith plus baptism plus the church, and that's not the gospel. Now, what's happening to evangelicals nowadays? Well, I tell you what's happening to them. They're going down the drain. They're giving up the beliefs of the Scripture. You know what? And they don't want to be they don't want to disagree with anybody anymore. They want to adopt this idea, everybody's right, just believe whatever you want to believe. You know what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said back in the 1800s? He said, no one can be a Christian in these days without being a controversialist. That means you have to disagree with people when they're wrong. Now, just to give you an example, now, I'm not making war against Catholics tonight or anything, but let me just describe how things have changed in evangelical circles. Let me read you a lengthy but interesting quotation here from J. Sidlow Baxter, who was an English preacher. I don't think he's still alive, but he wrote this back in 1960, 34 years ago. This was the attitude of evangelicals in those days. And he was writing on the book of Galatians here. Here's what he says. Listen to it. I think you can stay with it. Look at the Galatianism of the Roman Catholic Church. For deceptive ingenuity and imposing display, it puts the troublers of Paul's day in the shade. See how that harlot of the seven hills mixes masses and crucifixes and confessionals and penances and ordinances and Mary worship and saint worship and all sorts of merit works with the true gospel of the grace of God in Christ until grace is no more grace. And the real truth of the gospel is sacrificed on the altar of superstition. Look at the recrudescence of ritualism in the Church of England today. See how that church's cassock clerics and mitred bishops turn the Lord's table into a priest's altar again. See how the Anglo-Catholic Party are insisting on ritualistic forms and ceremonies which are as alien to the New Testament as darkness to light or as disease to health. See with what airs of Galatianist superiority These gowned and frilled high churchmen look down on those of us who stick to the simple gospel. We could laugh when we see what dressed up sillies they make of themselves were it not for the deadly harm which they do because of their position as religious leaders. Kind of strong language. These high-blown Galatianists of the Anglican and other communities are tricking our people into the downgrade process which ends in kissing Peter's toe at Rome. The troublers in Paul's day exalted Peter at the expense of Paul and Moses at the expense of Christ, and that is just what Romanism does today. Rome hates Paul. The Roman Church dare not allow its people to study the epistles of Paul for themselves. If it did, there would be awkward Luthers and Calvins springing up everywhere. The Galatian mixing process is seen in fully developed presentation in the history of Romanism. It is the progressive mixing of faith and works, grace and law, spirit and flesh, truth and error, church and state, Christianity and paganism, Christ and pseudo-Christ, God and the devil. Now, J. Sidlow Baxter was not some way-out fanatic. He was a scholarly and well-respected and recognized everywhere as a great Bible teacher in evangelical circles. He was a leading evangelical of his day. Now, the point is, that used to be the attitude of evangelicals toward Catholics. Not that we evangelicals hated Catholics, but we hated the doctrines of Catholicism because it was wrong. Just like Paul hated the doctrines of the Judaizers. That used to be the attitude. But that's not the way it is anymore. And so you say, well, why? Has Roman Catholic doctrine changed? Roman Catholic doctrine has not changed a single inch in the last 200 years. Nor has Roman Catholicism repented of a single error. Now, there are some surface things. They've meddled with the Mass and changed the Mass from Latin into English and things like that, and gotten rid of the organs and brought in guitars and things like that. Most of you don't know this organ over here is a Catholic organ that's been converted. It was donated to us by a Catholic church who used it for their service for their teenagers. And their teenagers didn't want old organ music anymore. They wanted guitars. And so they got rid of the organ, and we got it. They didn't know we got it, I guess, but they gave it to somebody who gave it to us. And so we converted it, and it plays fine Baptist music. The point is, Catholicism has not changed. They've changed some of the frills, but their doctrine has not changed. And their idea of salvation has not changed. But, in spite of that, nowadays, evangelicals call them brethren, refer to their Catholic brethren. What has changed? What has changed is this. The evangelicals no longer care what gospel is being preached. But Paul says, if any man preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And if you want to be true to the Word of God, you better say the same thing. Now then, look at this book of Galatians with me in detail. If you like to keep little outlines, the first section is the introduction. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. The second section of the book is a historical defense of the gospel. A historical defense of the gospel. That's chapter 1, verse 11 through chapter 2. And what Paul does in this section of the book is to show that he did not get the gospel from people. He got it from God. Notice that with me now. Chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we can't say that. We read the Word of God, and we have other people preach to us and teach us. But that isn't the way Paul got the gospel. Paul got the gospel by revelation from God. God gave him the gospel, not man. Verse 15, chapter 1. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Now, Paul says, I didn't get the gospel from people. And even when I was saved, I didn't go to the other apostles and said, now, will you fill me in and give me the details of the gospel? He said he didn't do that. Instead, I went out into Arabia. Now, Arabia then was about the same as Arabia is now. It's desert. I mean desert. Desert. And Paul went out there all by himself. And we don't know much about what went on for 3 years. But for 3 years, he was out there in the wilderness, somewhere in the desert, by some little oasis somewhere, I suppose. And God taught him. I'm sure he had the scriptures with him. And from the scriptures, God taught him and God showed him and helped him to really understand the gospel and everything about the gospel. Verse 18 says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. See, I didn't get the gospel from man because I didn't even talk to anybody about it for 3 years. And then I went and talked to Peter for a few days. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. What he's saying is, if the leaders of the church were in Jerusalem, which they were, I didn't even talk to them for 17 years after I was saved, except for a little visit with Peter for a few days. So I didn't get the gospel from men. I got it from God. Chapter 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Why, when these leaders at Jerusalem finally saw what I was doing and heard the gospel that I preached, why, they welcomed me, they shook my hand, they said, yes, God be with you, you're preaching the same gospel that we're preaching. But Paul hadn't gotten it from them. He got it directly from God. Chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You see, Peter was down there in Antioch, and he would go out and have dinner with Gentiles sometimes and thought nothing of it. But when these Jewish people, these strict Jewish Christians from Jerusalem came down, who said, supposed to keep the old laws of Moses, Peter said, oh, I won't go eat with those Gentiles anymore. And he gave up a biblical principle, and he went along with their false doctrine, and Paul bawled him out, to put it plainly. Verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I sent out a Peter before them all. I mean, he bawled Peter out in front of the church. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter, you're waffling on the issue. You're compromising your position. You're contradicting yourself. Before, you went along with the Gentiles and lived as they did. And now, because these Jews have shown up, you say, oh, I got to live like the Jews do. Says that's not right. Chapter 2, verse 18. Paul goes on to say, the reason Paul showed that is to show that he didn't get his gospel from Peter or somebody else. He got it from God. Chapter 2, verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I told the people they weren't saved by keeping the law, and now I'm going to change around and say you need to keep the law to be saved, he says, then I'm contradicting myself. Verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. It says the old laws of the ceremonies of Moses have no more claim upon me anymore. I'm dead to that. I'm alive to Jesus Christ and living according to his gospel. And so, in those first couple chapters, he gives a historical defense of the gospel. Now in chapters 3 and 4, the third section of the book, He gives a theological defense of the gospel. Chapters 3 and 4. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Now, that's an interesting word in the Greek language. It means, it's a word that means, did somebody put a hex on you? Did somebody put a charm on you to take away your mind so you can't think straight anymore? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, they'd have to say, yeah, we were saved by faith. Verse 3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? If God saved you by faith in Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit of God in your heart, are you going to keep saved by religious deeds of the flesh? He says that's not so. And so theologically, Paul defends the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 6. He says, what about Abraham? Did Abraham get right with God by keeping the law? Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Put his faith in God, and that's what saved Abraham. He says that's the only way people are saved. Chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For, he quotes the Old Testament, here's what it says in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. Doesn't say the just shall live right with God by keeping the law. It says they'll live by faith. Faith, not keeping the law. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, all the law ever did, the law never made anybody right. The law condemned people. The law told them they were sinners. The law told them they'd broken the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Why, he went to take and suffer the penalty for our sins. And that's how he redeemed us, so we're not under the law anymore. Chapter 3, verse 25. It says, wherefore? They could say, well, what was the law for anyway? Here it is, Paul says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Children go to school so they can get an education. Once they've got an education, they graduate from school. Paul said the law was our schoolmaster to show us that we're sinners, wicked, guilty sinners, condemned by God's law, so that we'd put our faith in Christ and Christ would save us. But after that, you see, the law doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. It just shows us we need salvation. It doesn't help us get salvation. Chapter 4, verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? You people that say you want to need to keep the law to stay saved, he says, you better listen to what the law says. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the Spirit, was by promise. And he's going back to Abraham and Abraham's son by Hagar, which was Ishmael, and Abraham's son by Sarah, which was Isaac. He makes an allegory there. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Remember how Ishmael made fun of Isaac and gave him a hard time? He says, that's the way it is now. These Judaizers who want to live under the law, they're giving a hard time to us who are free from the law. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're not children of the slaves living under the slavery of the law, but we are free because of the promise of God. All right, then in the fourth section of the book, there's the explanation of the liberty of the gospel. The explanation of the liberty of the gospel. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He said, you're free from the law. Don't go back and get all tangled up in all these old ceremonies and all these old legal requirements that say you have to keep this ceremony and that ceremony and something else. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now go down to verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see, any doctrine, there's always somebody ready to mess it up. And there were some who said, oh, we have liberty, that means we can do as we please. If you want to sin, go ahead, you've got liberty. Paul says that's not what liberty is. He says we don't use liberty just as an excuse for our flesh to do whatever it wants to do. He says by love we serve one another. We don't serve the legalism, the requirements of the law. We're not slaves to that. But we do have an obligation to others. And our love for them means we need to live right and please God and not be a stumbling block or a hindrance to somebody else. So don't use this liberty to give you an excuse to live badly, but instead by love serve one another. Chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God's people don't have to have a lot of rules and regulations to keep living right. They know what God wants, and as we yield to the Spirit of God will keep us right. We don't need the law to do that. Be led by the Spirit of God, and you'll do right. You'll do what God wants you to do. And so Paul explains the liberty of the gospel which they have, so they don't misunderstand it. Then the fifth section of the book is practical suggestions. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Practical suggestions. Paul was always practical. Whenever he would give a heavy theological discourse, he would always take time at the end and says, now here's some things you ought to do. Here's some things you ought to put into practice in your daily life. Notice them. Chapter 6, verse 1, several of them. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, do you do that? See somebody else slipping? Somebody else getting lukewarm? Somebody else falling into sin? Do you first of all make sure you're led by the Spirit of God and then in the spirit of meekness try to help that person and exhort them and encourage them and get them back on the right track? Do you do that? Well, who do you think's going to do it if you don't do it? Huh? That's our job. Verse 6, chapter 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. What does that mean? Well, that means the missionaries and the preachers and the evangelists, you need to support them. Communicate to them, that is, share with them your substance so they can carry on the work of God. Just practical suggestion. Verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh, that's just a plain, simple principle. People have been trying to defy that principle for thousands of years, and they never make it. You always reap what you sow. You sow dishonesty, you'll reap dishonesty. You sow greed, you'll fall to somebody else's greed. You sow pride, you'll be destroyed by pride, and so on. Whatever you sow, that you'll reap. Works with good things, too. You sow kindness, you'll reap kindness. You sow generosity, you'll reap generosity. You sow pleasantness, you'll reap pleasantness. Sow what you reap what you sow. Chapter 6, verse 9. Here's a good practical suggestion. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. How long do you wait before you give up? How long do you keep on before you quit? Well, Paul says, don't be weary. Just keep on. Keep on praying. Keep on witnessing. Keep on being faithful. Keep on doing your job. Keep on. Because eventually, in the right time, in God's time, God's going to give you the results and the harvest and the blessings from that. If you just keep on. Then there's the conclusion of the book, chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. That's the sixth section, chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. Notice verse 12. As he summarizes in these last few verses the whole argument of the book. Chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. These Judaizers, they just want to show off. That's why they want you to follow the law of Moses. Verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They don't keep the law, but they want you to. Verse 14. But God forbid, says they, glory in fleshly deeds, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, being saved, being born again. That's what counts. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Oh, may God's blessings fall upon you. In contrast to those who preach another gospel, may the curses of God fall upon them. Verse 17, says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the beatings, and the rods, and the stripes, and the stones, those who tried to kill me. So don't bother me about what's done in the flesh. I just go on trusting God and live by faith. Well, that's the gospel. Don't let anybody twist the gospel, pervert the gospel, dilute the gospel, and then let on that they believe the same thing you do. No, we know the gospel. We're sinners. Christ died to pay the whole price for our sins. And when we put our faith in Him, we're born again. And that's the whole thing. You don't add anything onto it, or you don't have the gospel anymore. The gospel is salvation is the free gift of God. And as soon as you have to start doing something to get it or to keep it, it's not free anymore. And you don't have the gospel. Oh, may we always know and believe and uphold the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.